All right, let's get started. Thank you for coming this morning. This morning's presentation on the second coming of Christ deals specifically with the so-called timing of Christ's second coming. The timing, all right? And so this is part two of part one we talked about last month, and that was on the message of John's letter on the book of Revelation, what that was all about. And so today we will talk about different views on when Christ will come. And so this is obviously should be of interest to most, if not everyone, because we are all looking for that living hope, that blessed hope, are we not? And so are there a sequence of events that will happen? If so, what is that sequence? What does it look like? What are some events that maybe we can see as precluding or preliminary to the second coming? And so are different views on all these matters that Christians do not agree on. So today we are talking mainly about disagreements, all right? And I will tell you up front, I will not be able to solve the problem at the end, all right, on these different views, because people have been debating about this matter for centuries now and still has not come to any conclusive agreement or consensus. But at least you'll get an idea what is going on, what are the views, and hopefully you can look into Scripture a little bit more carefully as you think about this matter. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, well, we're thankful, Father, for today that we can come to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we praise you. We adore you. Lord, we heard your word. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would work in our hearts even as we think about your second coming. And we give you praise in advance that you will come. You will come for all of us, and you will restore everything to its original glory, and that you would be sitting on the throne of David, and Father, you will reign in heaven. So we pray for all this. Give us clarity, even in the midst of disagreement. At least help us to know what are the disagreements so we can think through a bit more carefully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many one of you have or attend BSF? Oh, okay. So I probably think I know what your views are on this matter. You're going through the book of Revelation right now, right, in BSF. From what I know, BSF will take a more premillennial view, all right? And so that is the view that I was brought up in. But, of course, not everyone will agree. And we know that, unlike most of the other religions, world religions, the Christian faith has a beginning. It's a linear view of history. There's a beginning and there's an end. Unlike Buddhism, unlike Hinduism, where everything goes in cycles. There's never a beginning and there's a no end. It just keeps going in cycles. Christianity's view of history has a beginning, there's a creation, and then there will be an end when Christ comes, all right? So that's a very different way of looking at the world and looking at human history. Where is history going, all right? And so for centuries, as I have mentioned, for centuries now, Christians have debated about the timing of Jesus' return, and the earliest Christians, the first century Christians, will basically, I'll just go back to this slide, this statement. All Christians at least affirm that Christ is coming back to establish his kingdom. Some believe that the kingdom is already here, that he will rule and that he will reign, all right? The timing of all this is where we don't agree on. And specifically, the Bible also talks about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, about a so-called 1,000-year millennium, all right? This so-called age where there will be peace and prosperity and where Christ will reign, supposedly, literally, on this throne, all right? And so what does that mean? Not everyone will agree that that is a literal 1,000 years. Some believe it is symbolic, all right? And so the question is, when will he return? Will he return before this golden age, after the golden age, or we are already in this golden age, all right? So these are some of the things. And we begin with this idea called post-millennialism, all right? Post meaning after, right? So the prefix means it's after. And this view was pioneered toward the end of the 19th century, or late 18th century, early 19th century. And there's a historical reason why this view came about. It was the predominant view of the New England Puritans, all right? And they believe that Jesus will return to reign on earth after a golden age, an age where many, many people will come to salvation. And we are right now at a time when we have really one of the highest numbers of Christians in the world right now. I don't know the exact count. They're not in the West, but now they are in Asia and in Africa, all right? So there's a high number of so-called Christians, and many people believe that because of this so-called, we are already progressing toward a golden age, more and more people will come to salvation. And this period of this golden age began when Jesus was raised from the dead, when the end times began, all right? And they believe because there is such worldwide evangelization, the church all over the world will keep sending out missionaries, and more people will come to salvation. We see more conversions now, like I said, in Africa, in Asia, not so much in the West anymore. And of course, the church in China is also quite large, all right? And so, and because, you know, the gospel has been preached around the world, more and more languages, you know, especially through Wycliffe Bible Translator, more languages will be, more Bibles will be, you know, translated in indigenous languages. More people will read the Bible. And because there are more Christians, they believe that society and the conditions around the world will become better. So I'm going to leave it to you on whether you believe that is the actual case or not. All right? Because you look around the world today, it doesn't seem like God is actually reigning, you know? And so this view was developed at the end of the middle of the 19th century. Why? Because in the West, the scientific and industrial revolutions began in the West, all right? And so many things were being developed, so-called democracies around the world. More and more countries became democracies. Not that democracies are good or bad. I'm just saying that this is how, at least from the West, that's how they feel, that we are now really progressing toward a better utopia. And Europe, especially in the 19th century, experienced the longest period of peace. All right, but when you come into the 20th century, then came the First World War, the Second World War, the war in Korea and the war in Vietnam. All these atrocities began to come, and this view has become a bit irrelevant because people just cannot see how the world is getting better, or we are, you know, Christ will only come when the world has been so-called converted, because the empirical evidence does not suggest that this world is actually getting better. So this is the so-called first view called post-millennialism. This is a textbook definition. It says the return of Christ will occur after the millennium, this 1,000-year period, literal or figurative. And post-millennialism expects a proclamation of the gospel to win the vast majority of human beings to salvation in the present age. All right. So when this present age will become better, increased gospel success will gradually produce a time in history prior to Christ's return in which faith, righteousness, peace, and prosperity will prevail in the affairs of people and nations. And after an extensive era of such conditions, the Lord will return visibly, bodily, and in great glory. So in other words, gospel proclamation, evangelism, people coming to salvation will ease the way for Christ to come, all right? So what are some arguments for this view? Well, you can see here, Jesus talks about this parable of the seed, right? The mustard seed. He says, he told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven, referring this kingdom, referring to this so-called great millennium to come, this great age, is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, even though it's not the smallest, yet it grows. Okay, you see the highlighted, it grows. It is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So in other words, Jesus tells us a parable that the gospel, the kingdom, is like this mustard seed, a very small thing. When planted, it will grow huge into a big, you know, tree. So that gives us a sense of optimism, right? That it will continue to grow. So this is one support for this post-millennial view. Another one, this is from Matthew 16. Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it," right? So Jesus says, I'm going to build a church, and it's not up to you or what you do. You know, he's the one given the authority. He will build, and that means a church will continue to grow. Of course we believe that, right? But does that mean that the kingdom, the millennium, we are already in this millennium getting better and better and better, etc., all right? So these are some questions that people have. And then finally, you know, you can see here Jesus in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has the authority. God gave him the authority, and he gives us Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? So he says, I'm going to be with you all the way to the end of the age. And if Jesus has the authority and he's with his people all the way to the end of the age, what can prevent the gospel from becoming triumphant, right? So this is a so-called another verse that supports the post-millennial view. I don't subscribe to this view. Many of the Puritans, subscribe to it. And some readers of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we believe in the Presbyterian Church, interpreters of the Westminster Confession of Faith, some have taken to say that it is actually a post-millennial view. Some say that it is an amillennial view. So we're not quite sure exactly even how to read the Westminster Confession. It can sometimes go one way or another. Certainly, it may not be explicitly clear, all right? At least I tell you that much. And so if you put this on our chart, this is what it would look like, all right? So you have the cross. Jesus dies. He risen to from the dead. And society, the conditions will become better and better, all right? And then he comes, and then the arrow going up is a resurrection. He comes for the second time, and then eternity comes, right? So how do you, I mean, once you look at this, once you look at this, you should, in other words, anticipating when Christ will return, you should be able to read the times. That if conditions are getting better and better, you think that Christ's end or coming would be near, right? So if you don't hold to this view and you hold to a more pessimistic view of how things are today, then chances are you're not going to think that Jesus is coming soon because the conditions aren't very good right now, right? At least, you know, that's how you would look at it from this part of the world. So this is one view, all right? Any questions on this so far? This is an optimistic view. Christ will only come after this golden age of prosperity, righteousness, and more things, you know, where there is peace, prosperity, and righteousness will reign on earth, increasingly becoming better. Are you convinced of this? Maybe not, huh? I'm not sure. Even from Singapore's perspective, you know, Singapore now is what, the second highest GDP or second best place to live in the world, right? I think that's what I heard recently. From maybe this vantage point, maybe it is getting better. I don't know. But this is something we should consider, all right? Then there is this view called the amillennial view, all right? The amillennial view, of course, is also shared by those who subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith as being its position. And that prefix, A or A, normally denotes nothing or none, all right? Like, so if you say atypical, that means it's not typical, right? So here, when you read this word amillennial, it seems to suggest that there is no millennium, right? But that's not what these people mean, okay? The proponents of amillennialism believe that there is a millennium, this golden age when Christ is reigning, right? And evil is tamped down. There is this golden age. We are in it now, okay? So what they mean is that this is a realized millennium that we are living in today, and it's taking place now. We are in the kingdom, all right? And so the Roman Catholic Church will say specifically, they will hold to this view called amillennialism, that the church is the kingdom of God, all right? And so, and of course, when they, when you read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, 4 and 5, it says that there is a so-called 1,000-year reign, a 1,000-year millennium period. They say, well, that 1,000 is not literal because much of the book of Revelation is symbolic, and so you don't have to regard that as to be a literal 1,000-year reign. And of course, like most people, they say this kingdom began with the resurrection of Jesus. And so therefore, Jesus is reigning in heaven now with the souls of deceased Christians. And everyone all the deceased souls in heaven are living in this, what they call an intermediate state. They don't have bodily form, but the spirits are there. And during this intermediate period where Christ is reigning in heaven, ultimately it will culminate with the coming of Jesus when eternity will be inaugurated. So in other words, when Christ comes, he will restore the bodies to all these deceased people, Christians in heaven, and their bodies and their souls will be joined, and they will receive glorified bodies. All right. So this is one definition of a textbook definition of amillennialism. So they say amillennialism declares that the present dispensation of the kingdom of God will be followed immediately by the kingdom of God in its consummate and eternal form. So we are in the kingdom now, but when Jesus returns, the heavenly, the final kingdom in its consummate and eternal form will come into play. So there is no need for a so-called earthly kingdom in between, all right? So this is a very clear-cut view. Let me give you a chart to let you look at it. Okay, this is what amillennialists believe. The church is the kingdom. We are living in the kingdom now. And the conditions of earth, of this world, will go up and down, up and down, up and down. There's no, you know, so-called direction. Sometimes it can be getting better. Sometimes it could be getting worse. But we expect that Jesus will come the second time, and the arrow going up would be the resurrection of people, and then eternity will come, all right? And our bodies will be joined with the souls when Jesus comes and he gives us new bodies. So this is a very simple, you can say, a very simple understanding of how the end will work out, all right? And so now I go back and give you what are some arguments for amillennialism, okay? So how do we, how do amillennialists take this, substantiate this view? Well, Jesus says in Mark 1:15, okay, he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, right? In other words, we are in the kingdom now, you know? So what kind of kingdom are we talking in? A spiritual kingdom? You know, obviously it is a spiritual kingdom. So we are in the kingdom, all right? The question is, will there be an earthly kingdom? I'll show you that in a second. And Jesus says, repent and believe the good news, all right? And they would also argue that besides, aside from Revelation chapter 20, nowhere else in Scripture do we read about the millennium, this so-called 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Nowhere else other than the book of Revelation. And so therefore, it's simpler to say that Christ's second coming and the last judgment take place at the same time. Then the new heaven and the new earth will descend. So this is a very simple view. How many one of you have heard this view or maybe subscribe to it yourself? No? Okay, I think most of you would probably, being brought up in a Presbyterian church, normally this is a view that you would take, I think, right, John? I mean, amillennial view, all right? So it just, time will go and Christ will come, you know, the resurrection of believers, and then eternity comes in. No earthly kingdom here on earth, all right? And so, but then we find this a very tricky verse in Revelation chapter 20. It says, and he sees, that means Christ sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is a devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, all right? So supposedly, you know, if we are already in the kingdom now and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, what does that 1,000 year refer to, all right? Is he really bound, all right? So not everyone is convinced that Satan is bound if we are in the kingdom now. Because why, huh? There's a lot of, you know, sin, a lot of violence going on, all right? So some people view that this kingdom, when Satan will be bound, is future, not now, all right? That's what the other side will believe in, okay? So that's why they say this verse in Revelation 20, when Satan is bound, is to come when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. Okay? How can they do that? Because they are in peace. You know, Satan has been bound. Sin will be curtailed and there will be no more violence. 1,000-year peace here on earth. All right? So this is the... But what the amillennialists will say here is that bound, the word bound, does not mean that he cannot do anything, okay? He is bound in the sense that he can no longer prevent the nations from hearing the gospel. So therefore, they qualify what bound means, all right? And they say, oh, he has limited power. It doesn't mean, you know, that he cannot do anything. It's just that he cannot prevent the nations from hearing the gospel. So we should still do evangelism. We should still send out missionary. All right. So this is they would say this is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 29. He says, you know, the strong man will be bound. All right. And so therefore bound, meaning that he is arrested. His freedom has been taken away. But then does that really coincide with evil seems to be running rampant around the world today? So that's why these end time views are so difficult for us to decipher, to understand. Because why? We are oftentimes reading the scriptures by looking at our present condition. I mean, isn't that true? If we look at the conditions like you were in the toward the end of the 19th century, you have a whole lot of missionary movements going on at that time, you know, and there was so much success. People like Hudson Taylor, all these, you know, people were going out doing evangelism, you know, during the Industrial Age. Scientific advances, you know, and of course there was prosperity. And so people thought because of all this, all these conversions and so much activities, things will get better. Things are getting better. But then, of course, World War I came, right? I think Hudson Taylor died in 1906. When did the First World War? 1911, right? 14, yeah, 1914. So this is what is going on. But now, that's why post-millennialism has fallen out of favor for many people, because you look at the wars going on, they say that view cannot be. It cannot be getting better, so they're unconvinced, all right? So amillennialism says that, well, you know, things are just go up and down, and then eventually Christ will return. And so there is a bit of a contradiction. There's a bit of a problem here with this view. And it has to do with the term anastasis. Okay, all right. So this is Revelation 21 to 6. You see here, for example, in verse 4, all right? You see the verse 4, right? It says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life, okay, these martyrs who died. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That is the word millennium, 1,000 years, all right? And then they say, this is the first resurrection, all right? It says they came to life for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years ended. Okay, so there seems to be two resurrections here, right? You see the two words, came to life, is the word resurrection. And the word anastasis for resurrection is even applied to Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. So if there are two resurrections sandwiched between the 1,000-year reign, people say, well, there has to be some kind of this reign of Jesus. It should be for 1,000 years. What do you do with that, all right? So here is a bit of a problem, okay? So what do we do with the statement that the martyrs came to life twice? There are two resurrections. The term anastasis always refers to physical resurrection. But amillennialists argue that the first resurrection in Revelation 24 is a spiritual resurrection, And the second resurrection in verse 5 is a physical resurrection. N.T. Wright and Thomas Schreiner are, well, at least Schreiner, at least N.T. Wright is an amillennialist. And they deal with, they try to get around this argument, you know. And they say that the first one is a spiritual resurrection. And there should be only one resurrection. Because the 1,000-year millennium is a figurative term, not literal, right? So there's only one. But clearly, there seems to be two physical resurrections, and that is an issue. At least in scholarship, they will bicker back and forth about what do you deal with that? How do you deal with these two resurrections? And so N.T. Wright, if you read his book, he will talk about the fact that in Revelation verse 6, he says, John speaks of a second death. Okay, the second death refers to when people don't receive Jesus, they have died the first time, they will go into hell. That's the second death. So there's a first or physical death for everyone, all right? And so, therefore, there, according to N.T. Wright, there is a parallelism in there, is that the first resurrection always refers to a spiritual death, and then the second one, second resurrection, refers to a physical resurrection. Just like the fact that John talks about a first, you know, a first death and a second death, all right? I'm not sure if all of you are convinced by this argument, but this is the best they can do in terms of how they come up with this understanding. You see the problem here, all right? And so clearly there are two resurrections. But they say the first one, even though it's the same word, is a spiritual, and the second one is a physical, all right? How do you deal with that? Because in between is this 1,000-year reign, all right? So that is the problem here. So this is the amillennial view. Now, let me give you a picture of what the premillennial view looks like, okay? So when you look at the premillennial view, you see there are two resurrections. And in between is sandwiched this so-called millennium, 1,000-year millennium in Revelation 24 and 6. All right? And so this is normally how premillennials will look at the picture very differently. All right? So now I give you the premillennial argument. Okay. This is the amillennial view. So what then is the third view? What is this third view all about? Well, let's go back to this amillennial view. If you believe in the amillennial view, what are some things that you would look for before you are convinced that Christ will come? How would you read the end times? Do you think Jesus will come at any time? Most amillennialists will not believe that Christ will come at any time. Okay, why? I mean, it's not that he will, I mean, he will come back one day, but is this the time when he will come? All right, because there is a, in the book of Revelation, all these so-called judgment scenes where there will be great catastrophe, natural disasters, earthquakes, famine, great wars that will take place that come before Revelation chapter 20. So most amillennialists will say, I don't believe Christ will come until all these terrible things have happened. Right? That's how normally they will read it. Right? We are not in world war right now. Maybe that a third world war could come later. So if you don't, but there is a terrible tribulation that will come, predicted by the Bible, especially when you look at the Olivet Discourse and Revelation 19, the Battle of Armageddon. Do you read that to be literal, etc.? All right. So they say until all these things come, I don't think Christ will come yet. So that's normally the expectation, right? So it seems to be, you know, the world is still going about, moving about, you know, we're still enjoying our luxury, our comfort. We still eat well in Singapore, you know, enjoy our, you know, trips going abroad. It doesn't seem like he's coming yet. The economy is not doing too well, but it's still holding up, right? Because the terrible times do not seem to have arrived yet. So that's normally how most amillennialists will look at the future, right? So the premillennialists will say that something quite different, okay? The premillennialists will say Christ returns physically and reigns on earth before the 1,000-year millennium, though not every proponent will even take that literally. So historic premillennialism, which is the so-called view of the early church fathers, the first century or two, basically they held to a premillennial view. The so-called amillennial view did not come into being until toward the third or fourth century when a more allegorical way of reading the scriptures came into being. Anyway, so church fathers like Irenaeus, Papias, and Justin Martyr held to this view. Presumably is the oldest view around. And then much, much later, J.N.B. Darby, I think he was an Englishman, then pioneered this view called dispensational view, dispensational premillennialism, and makes a very clear distinction between Israel and the church. And he even inserted that there is a so-called secret rapture of the believers when Christ comes, all right? I'm not sure how many one of you have heard that, the so-called Left Behind series, all right? That holds to a dispensational view, all right? But what is unique about premillennialism is this point, and it's especially of interest to people today because they believe that Israel has a special place in the millennium. There is a 1,000-year, whether it's literal 1,000 or figurative, but the millennium on earth has to take place. And this millennium on earth will be ruled, God will rule this world during this time of the millennium through national Israel. Okay? So in other words, that's why you see a lot of people in America who are premillennialist I'm sure this is not the only reason why they support Israel. But by and large, many of the Bible-believing Christians will support Israel. Why? Because they believe the millennium is future, and the future is when Christ will rule the world, the 1,000-year or that millennium, through national ethnic Israel. So that's why they will support him. All right. So there is now religion. How you read the end times is mixed up now also with politics, which is also not a very good thing sometimes, right? But I'm just telling you, these are the issues, how Israel even factors in, all right? But in the post-millennial view, in the amillennial view, there is no figuring of Israel as playing a very dominant or predominant role in the future. In the future, it's just be, you know, the church, and it's a multi-ethnic church. But here in this view, Jesus will sit on the throne of David, literally the throne of David. You know, the conditions of the Old Testament will return, and the kingdom, the Jewish kingdom will be revived, and Jesus will rule, God will rule through the nation of Israel. It will return to those conditions. Now, I don't know how many one of you will agree with that, but that's what this view holds. So Israel holds a prominent place for the future, all right? And so here's a definition. I won't go through the definition, but here are some arguments for premillennialism. Okay, it says in Revelation 19, 11 to 21, Jesus returns. He comes on a white horse, right? And a sword is coming out of his mouth. He returns and destroys his enemies, namely the so-called Battle of Armageddon. Whether that is a real literal battle or not, people will not agree. And then the false prophet and the beast are all thrown into hell, right? Jesus will triumph when he returns on a white horse. And then comes chapter 20, then it says Satan is thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. Okay, again, whether this 1,000 year is figurative or literal, not everyone will agree, all right? And so, therefore, people say, well, there seems to be a sequence. Jesus will return. There will be a huge battle. He will win. The prophet and the beast are thrown into hell. Satan is overcome, and he is thrown and locked up in hell, in the abyss for 1,000 years. He cannot do anything during the millennium to influence people. So, therefore, there will be a 1,000-year period when God will rule on earth through the nation of Israel, and there will be peace and tranquility on earth. Okay, and many, many people will come to salvation, all right? And and of course, we already know that as far back as Revelation 12, Satan was cast down to earth, but he was still active. He's still active. But when we come to Revelation 20, Satan is tied up or bound for 1,000 years during this millennium. Of course, the amillennialists would not agree what being tied up is all about. So that's how you can get 1,000 years of peace on earth. Prosperity, the gospel will go out, and more people will come to salvation. And the lion and the lamb can lie down together. All right. So do you believe in this so-called 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth? So, but right now, we are not in Revelation chapter 20 yet. That is still future to come. Because precisely this view says Christ will come before the millennium, right? And right now, since Satan is only cast down to earth, he has not been bound. Therefore, he's out, prowling around seeking someone to devour, as Peter says in the letter 1 Peter, right? So that's really how different people read these different parts of Scripture. And so therefore, when we have Revelation 20, verse 4, John says the martyrs came to life, anastasis, resurrected for 1,000 years. The term anastasis is normally used to refer to physical resurrection. And then in verse 5, then John says the rest of the dead, so he resurrects some people, and then 1,000 years later, he will resurrect the rest. Not until the 1,000 year has ended. So there are two resurrections, but N.T. Wright and others will not agree that they are two physical resurrections. But the same term, anastasis, is used for coming to life. So that's why the millennium is sandwiched between two physical resurrections. So that's what it would look like in this chart. Okay? So you can see the millennium is a 1,000 year. Historic premillennialism, they may not believe that this is a literal, Jesus could just come and go back up again, this is the so-called dispensational chart. In the first arrow coming down, the second coming, is what they call the secret rapture. And he'll lift up a bunch of people with him, take them to heaven, he'll come again, and there will be a resurrection, and then there is a second resurrection and a millennium. But before all that can happen, there is, between the second coming and the first resurrection, is a tribulation period. We, if you are a dispensational premillennialist, we will be exempt from all these troubles and tribulations on earth. You will not have to face them because you will be lifted up into heaven. And Christ can come back anytime, okay? Because we don't have to read the signs of the times that things have to get so bad before he returns, all right? So these are the major, major differences on how the three views look at Christ's second coming and how they view the signs of the times. You understand, right? You understand. So premillennialist says Christ can come anytime because we don't have to go through the terrible tribulation because there will be a secret rapture to take us up to heaven. If you're amillennialist, you would say, yeah, we don't expect Christ to come until all these things happen. And they haven't happened yet, or at least most people don't believe that Christ could come at any time. Right? And if you're a postmillennialist, Christ only comes after this great time of prosperity. Well, you certainly don't expect him to come until the kingdom is becoming bigger and bigger like a huge tree, right? Like that. So this is how you read things, all right? So that's my little bit of a summary in terms of how these different views, how people regard them or think about them, okay? So some of the conclusions. Obviously, we don't agree in this room about everything. I believe that we need humility and show love toward one another who disagree on end time positions and how we read the signs of the times. Thinkers have rightly said that they have not settled the issue. So we should be willing to respect one another and not, you know, break fellowship or break denominations based upon this. Within the PCS, the Presbyterian Church in Singapore, there are those of us who are premillennialists, there are those who are postmillennialists, and there are those who are amillennialists within the church circle. Okay, Christians should agree on the main thing. What is the main thing? Is that Jesus is coming back, righteousness will prevail, unbelievers punished, and Satan will be defeated, or whether he has already been defeated or not, all right? We can agree on those things. The timing, the sequence, and how we read the signs of the times are the things we disagree on. And whether the so-called 1,000 year is a literal 1,000 year on earth or not a 1,000 year. Okay, God will bring peace to this earth where there is a new creation coming and we will see God's face and enjoy him forever. All right, that is something we can agree on. So we can actually agree on many things. But the things that I mentioned about how we don't agree are actually quite significant, all right? So the question that I think we should all answer, what difference, if any, do end time views have on Christian life and ministry? Okay, so I think, you know, I mean, this is a very important question. Postmillennialists will say Christ will not come until there has been a golden age, the kingdom becoming bigger and bigger, and you can see many people coming to salvation. And that will affect how you see, read the signs of the times. Amillennialists will say, well, we really don't know how things will factor out, but we expect that things will go up and down, but toward the end, things will get worse, the tribulation. And so maybe they will say, right now, things are not as bad. And so they also cannot believe that Christ can come at any time. Okay? But if you are a premillennialist and you believe that there is a so-called second coming, you can go through the tribulations here on earth. And then the other view is that you can actually be raptured and you don't have to go through any of the terrible things that happen. Christ is coming anytime. So these are the different views, all right? So my question to all of us is that, yeah, the end time views matter quite a bit, not only in terms of how we read the Bible, but how we read the signs of the times. So any questions? Here is a Mentimeter.